Class, I told the people, I says, you're not going to like what I'm talking about this morning, and I didn't preface it and tell them what I was talking about. I said, it's not a pleasant subject, nobody wants to hear about it, nobody wants to do it, but it's essential. And I hesitate to even get ready to prepare for this, because I was already being tested in it before I was able to teach it this morning. And that is patience. Oh, the dreaded P word, patience. Well, the second candle of Advent this morning is the candle of patience. The candle of patience. Patience as we anticipate. You know, we're in this Advent season, preparing, waiting, watching for Christmas. Patience as we anticipate, as we look forward to His birth. Patience. Think about it. All throughout the Old Testament, the message was given. A Messiah is coming. A deliverer is coming. Somebody who will rescue you is coming. And they waited and nothing. And they waited and nothing. And they waited and nothing. The people waiting, hoping, watching. And they were wondering, when will this take place? Isaiah gave the prophecies. Micah gave prophecies. And way, way back, even in the very beginning, the first time that mankind sinned, the promise was given, there will be one who will come who will set you free. One who will come and make you whole again. Many of you remember or hearing about the humorous plaque that was sold. And it was mentioned again in our class. Said somebody stole my notes. But it read this: Lord, give me patience. Give it to me now. That's patience, right? Give it to me now. Give it to me yesterday. Give it to me from before. It's funny, but it makes a point. It tells but only half the story about patience. And as we think about that, we think about patience in Christmas waiting. We think about patience in our lives. One of the things we probably lack the most, and one of the reasons I dread talking about it, is patience. Because when we learn about it, you know, we're going to have to experience it and learn to do it. But there's many situations in life that call for patience. Many situations in life cause us to be patient. If you turn to the book of James, chapter 5, and in verse 7, James chapter 5, verse 7. James writes this. He says, therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. Patience. It's not one option among many. It's not a virtue or a gift that's only given to a few people. God commands all Christians, whether we like it or not, including you, including me, to patiently wait. To wait patiently. To be patient. Easy to say, right? Not so easy to do. God being our helper, though, we can be patient. You think about life. You think about families. You think about marriages. You think about situations. How critical is patience in all of this to make things work right? So as we look at James chapter 5, I'm going to continue reading there, starting verse 8. He says, you also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another, so that you'll not be judged. Look, the judge is standing at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. And so as we think about this, many times James insists that we learn patient waiting, patient living. Patience isn't automatic, is it? I'll tell you what's automatic is impatience. Boy, when things don't go right, man, you can tell impatience is right there to take over and kick in. And we all know what I'm talking about, right? Impatience, that thing wants to rule. That thing wants to reign. That thing wants to be in charge of our lives. But we talked about waiting on the Lord a few weeks ago and how important it is to set aside time to wait on Him, to just put aside all the distractions, put aside everything, and just sit and patiently wait on Him and pray that He would just show himself to you in a fresh new way. Now, you can always tell what's important spiritually by how easy it is to get knocked out of priority. You can always tell, because the most important spiritual things are the easiest things for us to put on the back burner, because they are just that way for some reason. The enemy has a hand in that, I'm sure. But to not practice it, to ignore it, to get busy, and to all those things that set, and we set it aside. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a part of that. That's going to happen in my life. And in a couple of weeks, some of you, I don't know if you get caught up in it, you're going to make a bunch of New Year's resolutions. January 1st, January 2nd, most of them are broken already. You know, so what's the point? It's good to have goals, don't get me wrong. We need goals, we need aims, we need something to shoot for. We need to make sure that we do that. But you can always tell how important something is spiritually by how easily it gets knocked down and gets pushed back. Waiting on the Lord is extremely important. You see, God's timetable is not the same as ours. And the sooner we realize that and understand that, the more perspective we're going to gain. We have a timetable, don't we? Whether we want to admit it or not, we have a timetable. Just like that plaque. I want it, and I want it now. Well, patience doesn't always come right now. It comes through growth. It comes through process. Just like life. You know, when you first got married, you know, your marriage starts out, and you're learning about one another. I mean, we just celebrated our 50th, a couple years, 50 years, I think. Where in the world? How does that work? And we're still learning stuff, still discovering things that we didn't know, and still working on patience and working on those areas that need a tweaking and helping. Happens to all of us. Happens in our families. We need to be cautious of it. But while patience has a waiting side, and that's usually what we assume, the waiting side of patience. This verses talk about it. That plaque talks about it. But patience also has another side. It's called the enduring side. It has a waiting side, and the flip side of that coin is the enduring side. We endure. Patience endures. We don't just put up with one another. If you're putting up with one another in your marriage or in your family, you need to talk to God. You need to get into His Word, because it's more than putting up. We sometimes have to endure some things until we learn, they learn, we come together, and then it moves forward His way. Enduring. Patience is waiting for God to work in a difficult situation that may cause us suffering, maybe in what we struggle with. We want it removed now, don't we? If I'm struggling with something, if you're struggling with something, we want it gone now. God says, let's look at the process. Let's look at what we're going to learn through this. As God's always teaching, isn't He? He's always wanting us to learn something through what we're going through. We don't go through stuff just because. And that's one thing we have as Christians we can look at and say, you know, I can't. There's just stuff not going to happen to me because I'm alive. Everything that happens has a purpose, has a reason. And God will take and help us to understand that and turn that into a learning curve if we're willing to cooperate with Him. But we have to be willing to do that. And so it's waiting and enduring. But there's another caveat given to it, without complaint. Oh, wow. It's bad enough that we have to wait, right? But now He says, don't complain about it. In verse 9, He says, brothers, do not complain about one another, because it's usually one another that we're impatient with, right? It's usually another person that we're impatient with, or you're impatient with yourself. Sometimes we have great impatience with us. But we're supposed to do it without complaining. And that's a key that we need to learn from. That's a key, to do it without complaining. When we do that, God says, ha, they're learning. Ha, they're getting it. Oh, it's sinking in. It's starting to take root. They've gone through it, and they're enduring it, and they're not complaining. And that's a plus. You see, James's threat concerning the wicked that he talked about back in verse 5, by which he indicated that an end to oppression is coming, leads to the discussion of patiently waiting for that end to get here. We read those verses in verses 7 through 10. There's an attitude and stance that God expects us to assume during the period when we're awaiting the righting of wrongs. Because there's a lot of wrongs out there, isn't there? There's a lot of wrongs in our society. There's a lot of wrongs going on, but we need to wait because those wrongs will be righted. Those wrongs will change, and that's what's going to happen. That's what the hopes of what the coming Messiah would do. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming Messiah. They waited and longed. When is he going to come? When's he going to deliver us? I mean, now they're captive in captivity in Babylon, and Isaiah says, hey, hang in there. It's coming. It's coming. And people are like, yeah, right, sure, it's coming. When? You know, they hoped that this new Messiah would free them from Babylon. And then later on in the New Testament, they're hoping that this Messiah who hadn't come yet would come and free them from Rome and set them free and set up a kingdom and be their ruler and be their leader. And guess what they got? A baby. He came as a baby, born in a cave, poor and lowly. Well, they waited. Be careful what you wait for and be grateful for what you get. Because though it may look like just a baby, what we know what that baby did as he grew and as he became of age, and as he went to the cross for our sin and died in our place. And in another few months, it'll be spring and we'll be celebrating Easter. And we'll be celebrating that resurrection. But in the meantime, patience. Patience is the attitude of prayerful, faithful waiting. That's what James says down here in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. And right now, we're waiting. During that intermittent time when you're waiting, learn to pray. Learn to be cheerful. Learn to let the joy of the Lord be your strength and to help you. Again, is it easy? No. It's a choice. And we do it despite what our feelings tell us. We do it despite what our circumstances tell us because we know it's the right thing to do because God tells us in His Word. And we do it without complaint, by which we will be able to then endure whatever it is we're going through. Once again, we see that this is a matter of our inner life. Verse 8 says it, strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. God provides the strength. You have to take it. You have to make it your own. You have to accept it. See, this all-important exhortation calls us to inner stability. Our hearts and our minds are to be set on Christ. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above. Man, if you set your minds on the things that you see around you, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be depressed. And you're going to be down because this is what we see all around us. But we're supposed to set our minds on things that are above, knowing that Christ is above, His strength is above, His power is above. He's working. He's dealing with this. And I can apply that to my life. I don't have to be swallowed up by my circumstances. Unless we are firm within our lives, we'll not endure. If you're not firm within your life, if you're not growing and getting a solid foundation in your Christian walk by walking with Jesus, asking Him into your heart, first of all, He's got to be your Savior. Asking Him to forgive you and cleanse you and to come in. And then you start the growth process and you build that discipleship process. But with the stability, we will be able to handle whatever comes our way. Well, that's stability. Inner firmness, that isn't hard-heartedness. It's not indifference or some type of stoicism. It's not what it is. What James is talking about is true, stalwart, unflinching solidness that comes from a firm commitment to God's promises. Got to be committed to His promises. Where's His promises found? In His Word. The Bible. That's why Bible is so important to our lives. That's why our Bibles have got to be read and studied and applied and thought about. This is a command for us to become. This is a command for us to learn and not to be damaged by the pressure. Remember, what He commands, He gives us the ability to do. And this is not wishful thinking. It's not wishing upon a falling star. It's not wishing on something. It's His Word to us. It's a call to abandon, to ditch, to get rid of, to abandon all spiritual weakness that causes us to fall apart when the waiting gets long and the struggle is intense. And sometimes that waiting is long, isn't it? Sometimes it is intense. According to James, outer firmness is an index to inner strength. No one is complete, or as the Greek word says, teleos, it means complete, mature, without this firmness in their life. On the other hand, firmness is the result of a mature, growing, complete spiritual life. It's the result of it. It's easy to lose patience in times of great trial, when the heat's on, when the pressure's on, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, especially as it's stretched out over time. That's what James is talking about. This is where we need to learn to have that patience and not complain. Too many Christians today whine and complain over little inconveniences, setbacks, minor afflictions. Why me? Poor me. Throw me a pity party. Things aren't going well. We need to get rid of that kind of nonsense. What will they do when they need to stand firm in persecution or in acute physical suffering or emotional suffering or other kinds of suffering? Without inner resources to firm you up, you will fall. I can guarantee it. You'll fall. Is your inner life solid, and is it firm? Can you stand in the evil day? Remember when Paul was giving the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, and do everything you can to stand. He didn't say attack. He didn't say run toward. He said stand firm. Get that footing down. Get your fighting position, your fighting stance, so that you're firm, so that the small blows and the things that come your way not going to knock you down. You get that firm stance because you are receiving strength from within. And that strength comes to us through God, through His Word. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul talks about that. And he says here, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Day by day, we're being renewed inside because we're standing firm with Him, because we're doing what He's asked us, because we're obeying His Word. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul says, I pray that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory, not yours, not your resources, His glory, to be strengthened with power, where? In the inner man, through His Spirit. To be strengthened in our inner person. If we're not getting that strength, then we need to listen carefully to what God's Word says. We need to listen to what James says, and we need to heed those things, because there is hope. There is hope. God indicates that we can learn patience. And I'll tell you what, the quicker we learn it, the better off we are. You resist it, you fight against it, man, it's going to make the process even harder. So learn it, deal with it, swallow your pride, get whatever needs to be done in your life, learn the lesson so that you can move on and teach you the next one. You know, James argues that this is a lot like Paul, what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is a tremendous verse. I encourage you to memorize it. It's the assurance of victory. And I've used this verse this week when a friend of ours is having extreme difficulty in her life. It says to us, no temptation. And that Greek word temptation there doesn't just mean being tempted to do something wrong. That Greek word temptation can also mean trial. No trial. No pressure. No problem. No situation has overtaken you except what's common to humanity. How many times when you're in a struggle do you feel like, I can't share this with anybody because I'm the only one that's, you know, what would they think? I'm the only one that has this. No, he says this is common to humanity. And what does he say next? God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted, tested, tried, pressured beyond what you are able. But with those trials, temptations, pressures, whatever, He will also provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. Nothing will be given to you that you can't handle. And you may say, I don't know about that. You handle it, you're still here. You're still moving forward. God will give you the ability to handle it. And we need to trust Him for that. James says, if others have endured, you can too. If others have endured. Farmers and gardeners, it's all the time. You plant and you wait. And we know you have to wait, right? I've probably been gardening 60-some years, and I still do it, and it's dumb. I'll plant the seed today, and guess where I'm at tomorrow? Checking to see if it's coming up yet. And I'll go out the next day, and I'll go out the next day. And I know it's not going to come up that quick, but the farmer has patience. I always go out to check, just in case I can encourage it along. And finally, one day, all of a sudden, the stuff starts coming up through the ground, and I'm satisfied. But you see, we labor for a crop, and they do so patiently in order to get what? The harvest. They don't know if their labor is going to pay off. We plant it, but we don't know if it's going to grow up. They wait. Who knows what's going to happen in the meantime? You could get drought. You could get all kinds of things that could destroy crops. In Palestine, it took both the early and the late rains in order to bring about a good harvest. The farmer had to wait for both patiently. So James uses the farmer as an example. He says, look at the farmer. They wait. And James says, you need to learn to be patient like that. After all, impatience did not speed up the rains. It didn't speed up the growth of the crop or whatever it is that you're waiting for. Whatever it is that you're enduring in your time of patience, whether it's personal, in your own personal life, it's not going to speed up. Your impatience isn't going to speed up the process. It's not going to speed up your getting through it. In your marriage, it's not going to speed it up. You have to go through the steps. You have to go through the process. Don't be impatient. Don't give in, because you're going to have to back up a few steps then and relearn that. In your family, whatever goes on in your family, same thing. You have to learn to be patient, or any other situation that you find yourself in. Next, James uses the example of the prophets. Verses 10 and 11, he says, look at these prophets. They went out and were telling what God told them to write way in advance. Matter of fact, we read in Isaiah 42 today that they gave those promises way before it happened. A Messiah is coming. He is going to be here. They didn't see it in their day. They didn't see it for a long time. But what happened? He came. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The major prophets, the minor prophets, those who promised a Savior who would come and be born. And they talked about it and they shared it. You know, God didn't always vindicate the prophets immediately. And they got a lot of abuse when they were talking and telling things, because the king didn't want to hear it. And so other people didn't want to hear what they had to prophesy. While predicting these events, they weren't popular. They were persecuted sometimes for their messages. And yet they went on serving the Lord, patiently adding day by day, line by line, what they were told to write. Note especially that James points out that they were called blessed because they endured. Look at the example of Job. Paul uses that, or James uses that. He says to us about Job, you know, the prophets and Job, and how these things were there, and how it's so important for us to understand how and why and what went on. We all remember Job. How many times have you heard somebody say, you got the patience of Job? Well, if I have the patience of Job, I sure don't want to go through what Job had to go through to get him, because he sure had to go through a lot, didn't he? See, well, it says James, if Job could be patient with all that he suffered, so can you. So can you. That is James's first argument. If God enabled others to endure all sorts of agonies, he is perfectly able to do the same for you, for us. We should take hope and not say, as we often do, I can't take it. I just can't take it anymore. Remember, he's not going to give you more than you can stand. He's not going to give you more than you can take. There's been a lot of times in my life where I've looked at that and says, you know, when I thought I couldn't take any more, I said, no, obviously I can take some more, because he's given it to me. So I need to learn that it's, when it comes to that point, that point gets to, then he's not going to give me any more. And I'm going to learn. So there are more additional reasons for hope that James gives us. It helps to be reminded, doesn't it, of God's grace to others who've endured. That's why we like to hear testimonies of people that have made it, that have endured it. We like to hear about that because it gives us hope. Yeah, they made it. They endured. You know, I don't know how, but they did. You know, if we find it in this way, that it's by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who uses His Word, He's already beginning to firm up our weak and our trembling heart. He's already there helping us. The Spirit empowers God's children by giving them biblical hope and encouragement. Claim it, live it, and let it change you. because that's what it's there for. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's seeking to accomplish in our lives. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4 and verse 13, verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance." Patience and endurance go hand in hand. "And through the encouragement of the Scriptures." The Scriptures encourage us. The Scriptures give us hope. The Scriptures help us along our way. And then in verse 13, he makes this comment. He says, "Now may God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And that's what he does in our lives. We have to wait on him and get that. James offers us these strengthening facts. He says, looking at the long-term view always helps. Look down the road. Look at the long-term view. You know, that was also part of Paul's argument. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will provide a way out. Look for his way. God urges us to look at the outcome in the end. What will it be? God blessed Job far more than he did, and he had more than he had in the beginning than what he got at the end. He had more at the end than he had before. Usually we find it hard to do this. We only see the now because it's right there in front of our face. We need to learn to see what's God doing, what's he want to accomplish down the road. So in the suffering and the persecution, James says we need to remember that Christ will come and he will right all wrongs. And that's what got all those who went before us through. Because they knew in the end, Christ will triumph. And we need to learn to see that, see life this way as well. Christ will triumph. He will win. And we will too. The last vote's not in yet. Guess who casts the last vote? God. That's his. James calls us along with what the saints of all ages did. Trust his promises. Trust God's promises. Those promises strengthen and sustain us like nothing else can. But if we doubt or if we forget them, we're going to lose patience and we're going to be unable to wait and unable to endure. He promised the birth of Christ years and years, hundreds of years before it happened. And it shows us how he does what he says he will do because Christ came. There's a lot of waiting, long years, as Messiah's birth was looked forward to. Just like so many times in your life, sometimes it even takes years to get through a situation. But be patient. God is working. God is helping you. He'll sustain you. Don't bail out. That's what happens so often in life. Christians bail out too soon. They bail out of relationships. They bail out of marriages. They bail out of this. They bail out of that instead of waiting and say, what is God going to do? What does God want to do? James also gives us this wonderful sustaining assurance. You can endure testing and trial if, that little word if always creeps in there, if we will only remember God's nature. What's the nature of God? Our Heavenly Father is full of compassion. And he's full of mercy. Merciful. Some translations use the word pitiful. And it means the very same thing. Very kind. Our Father's very kind, very sympathetic, extremely compassionate. That's what God is. As we've said before, and you know it, God does not have love. God is love. He is the embodiment of love. So these words stand in sharp contrast to the normal reaction of someone who undergoes trials. Similar to Job's, stands in a contrast to it. Paul says he's faithful. He'll not let you suffer more if you're able to endure, provided, of course, we have to handle it his way, by his strength. Strengthening those promises in our lives, helping us to understand them. God is aware of our long hours of patient waiting, and in compassionate care, he will provide for us. Similar to the waiting for Christ's birth. Similar to those things. So in Christ, we can be patient. We can learn not to complain. We can learn not to fall apart when we wait. You see, we can be firm enough to wait for God and wait for his move in our lives, if we will. He's provided examples of others who did, pointed us to the blessed rewards of patient waiting, promised to those that are there, and compassionate toward us. What more could we ask for? If in the day of trouble we remember, we rehearse, and rely on these gracious, strengthening assurances, then we will find that we'll stand firm and our hearts will be firm. So what does this mean? It means losing patience is sin. Being impatient, we sin. We have to be cautious of that. And so we need to understand, we need to move forward, and we need to see what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. These promises clarify our thinking about ourselves, about our trial, and about his providential care for us. Remember, when we don't think rightly, when we allow wrong thoughts into our minds, when we allow contrary thoughts to come into our lives and to possess our minds, then we tell ourselves, I can't. And as soon as you start saying, I can't, you won't endure. We lose patience, and then we sin. We need to stand firm in what he does, in what he said he would do, and in the promises that he's given to us, so that we're able to see and show the things that he's done in our lives as a testimony to encourage others, just like you've been encouraged by others. The mature Christian is complete. Why? Because thinking biblically, our manner of life is properly ordered. We have to think biblically. We need to be faithful, rightly related to God, strong within, strengthened by our outer or inner or utter dependence, total dependence on his word. We need to take James's word to heart. Our second Advent candle draws us closer to the celebration of the birth of Christ, the candle of patience, just like the long years of waiting ended with the reality of what God said would happen. Patient waiting pays off. Don't quit. Don't give up. Trust the one who promises, and he never fails. Let's stand together as we sing our closing Christmas song.